and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. I'm just going to keep reading to the end. Paul goes on to say, "May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other, whether you eat meat, whether you don't, whatever disputable matter it is, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them." That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." And in another place it is written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of earth." And in another place, Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him." He's talking about Jesus there. And then he ends and says this, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." We just had a visitor open on the side of the stage, and I didn't recognize his face. That was awesome. Drawing them in. They're just coming in from everywhere. Yeah. So this is a very practical passage. But it's very practical and something that's very hard for us to do. Right? It takes knowledge that we have of Scripture, of the Word, if we have knowledge of Scripture and the Word. I believe there are many Christians today who don't know what's in the Bible. I don't think you heard me. I believe there are many Christians today who don't know what's in the Bible. What God has to say about anything, but yet there's disputable matters that they know that they'll stand upon. But for the most part, they know nothing. How do I know this? Because I lived a good portion of my life being that guy. The old high school rules of don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. Is that still a saying, college students? What is the new saying? What? What did you just say? Oh. I was glad it wasn't YOLO. Is that still a thing? YOLO? Because I'm going to resurrect it. YOLO. Holla. I'm going to resurrect both those, okay? I don't even know where I'm at. So Christians, they don't know really what's in the Bible. They know some little bits and pieces here, but the things that they do know might just be on an intellectual level. You might have read it somewhere, so therefore, yeah, okay, I know it. But it never works its way down to the heart, or how it plays out with your spouse, or how it plays out with your children, or how it plays out with your family that you're estranged from, or how it plays out with your boss. These concepts within Scripture just don't play out, or even how it plays out within this community, which is Paul is addressing the community of Rome and the Roman church. You people are quibbling over these small things, these things that make no difference. Can I remind you to go back to what was written? The Old Testament at that time is what it was. I don't think they called it the Old Testament then. But they had these writings on which they knew intellectually law that they lived in. They lived in their head, but not necessarily in their heart. And it's scary because once you start making this transition, once you start taking these steps into moving knowledge of the Word into heart, your life becomes messy. Because God starts doing something so crazy within you, something so wild, something so mind-blowing, that He starts unmaking how you've made yourself for the last few years. of your history. And he starts unraveling you, and it's like a top, man. He spins the string, he pulls the string, and you just start spinning. And all of a sudden, all the gross stuff that was inside starts coming out. And you have to start dealing with these things. Well, how does that square with Scripture? How does that square with what I know of God? How does that push me to live differently? And it's scary. William Hendrickson actually kind of made this very pointed comment, and I want to read it to you. It says this: there are two things are necessary if the writings of the gospel are going to be of benefit to us. First one is patient endurance. He unpacks it this way: anyone who diligently studies Scripture, asking God to apply its teaching to their heart and life, will be hurt by it again and again. For they will become more and more conscious of the fact that the distance between their own conduct and the ideal held before them in Scripture is great indeed. Nevertheless, they must pray for strength to persist in their study, learning more and more how to apply it to their life. Not just learning, not just head knowledge, not just reading, not just having great things that you can speak, but live. And then he says the second thing is this: encouragement of the Scriptures. Those who by God's grace and power persist in such a practical study of the Word of God will discover that these sacred writings, written in former times, not only hurt but also heal. In fact, they are filled with encouraging promises which, when accepted by God-given faith, result in the birth and growth within the hearts of firmly rooted Christian hope. He just nailed my experience through this. The pain in which it is to see your distance from God. Right? We talk about sin here, which is funny because around town we're known as the church that doesn't care about sin. Did you know that? There are churches within this town that said Whitewater is the church that does not care about sin. Which some of you chuckled, which I do too, okay? Because we talk about sin quite a bit. But sin isn't necessarily wrongdoing, you know, oh, I went and got drunk, oh, I went and whatever your thing is, okay? You kind of know what sin is. Sin is wrong being in relationship to God. How God's called you to live, how God's called you to be. And so he hits a nail on the head for me because I was not in right being with God. And I didn't want to look at Scripture because it confronted everything that I knew I wasn't. I was a sham. I was a man full of head knowledge, not anything with heart. I was a man that didn't care about my neighbors. Did you know 9 years ago when I moved here to church plant, I didn't know what I was doing? Did you know today I don't know what I'm doing? Yes. Who said that? Yes. That's obvious. But I didn't know what I was doing. I came with a lot of head knowledge, of thoughts that I thought I knew about God, of things that I told God He was. And I came with a life of how I used to just dictate to God, this is what I'm going to do for you. And that's all. You can just do your own thing with other people, but for me, this is how far I'm going and no further. And it got to a point where I got here and I started seeing that I couldn't live that way any longer. I couldn't operate in that way any longer because that only got me so far. And especially when I started dealing with people who were broken just like myself, with people who struggled with issues just like myself or other issues that I couldn't even relate to, I started seeing this head knowledge just go away. It got me nowhere with them. What it did was get me angry with them. It gave me a very good view of justice, of right and wrong, and then I'd get pissed. You're a sinner. You're disgusting. All the while, you know, I didn't tell them or didn't, you know, talk about my porn addiction, right? That's gross. But, hey, you're a sinner, but I'm fine. Let me counsel you. It got me nowhere. It just stopped working. And I remember God came and just kept coming to me and coming to me and coming to me and saying, are you ready to get real? Are you ready to do this? Because right now you're just peddling. You're not living in right being with me. You're not living in right being with the world around you. You're not taking these things that you claim you're reading, that you claim you believe, that you claim you have faith in, and putting them into practice. And it got to the point where it was so scary, and I kept seeing how far away I was from God. And I remember having this conversation about year 4, and I was walking down the street from my office to my house, and I just said, God, I've given you everything. I was mad. I was upset because ministry didn't look the way I wanted it to. God, I've given you everything. I remember crying, walking down the street. If any of you saw me that time, it probably looked ridiculous. Just a giant tattooed guy running down, walking. I wouldn't run, okay? All right? Walking down the street crying. God, I've given you everything. What more do you want from me? And he said, I want you dead. I don't believe he meant physically, okay? Hope. I want you dead. Because I can't really do anything with you, Adam. I can't do anything through you because your you is too strong. There's too much of you that you're trying to give people and not enough of me. Man, I want you dead so that I can start living through you, that I can start being in your world. That you'll start submitting to things, that you'll start being obedient to the things in which you read in Scripture, that you'll start loving the world around you in that way, that you'll start calling people to that, but it's not going to come unless you know what you're talking about, unless you've been there. So if you want to walk where I've walked, let's do it. That was an uncomfortable moment. That was a moment that hurt really, really bad. Some of you share that moment with me. Some of you are as stubborn and as awesome as I am, right? No? Okay. Yes? Yeah. Come on, don't be a liar. All right? And it hurts, but the thing is when I start changing, when I start looking at this, when I start saying, okay, my head knowledge is gone, I got nothing else to give, and I start digging in and I start seeing this way in which God has called us to live. Within the Old Testament of Scripture, even within the New Testament, specifically within the New Testament of Scripture, after Jesus changes things and says, do things this way. And you read these writings of these men that followed Jesus. This thing becomes life within you. This thing becomes more than just coming to church on a Sunday morning. This thing becomes being in the church every day of your life. This thing becomes knowing who God is, what God is, and being assured of those things, hoping in those things, operating out of those things. So when the disputable matters come, whether you're young in the faith or old in the faith, you say, I know who my God is, and I know my God will do great things through you just as he has done through me. And you know what? We're not going to be in unity on everything in the church. Did you know that? If you've come here for the first time thinking, I think that pastor, I can get him to sway on what he thinks, good luck. Just like I would try to get you to sway on what you think. But the problem is we get crossways with each other in those moments because we don't choose to live out of the grace of Jesus. We don't use grace as the sole rock, the sole foundation of our unity. We use disputable matters, right? I don't agree with this. I don't agree with you. You're probably the most heretical person I've ever met. And I don't trust the Spirit of God in you, is essentially what you say to people. Or we could live as Paul is talking, and we could build up, edify people, not quibble over the small things that don't matter or have any kind of meaning in our world, and we can just love one another. That's one of the beauties of Whitewater. At one point, we had a card-carrying socialist. Ooh. You guys don't even know what that is, right? It's a socialist that carries a card that says, I'm a socialist, okay? It's like a socialist driver's license, okay? Yes, sir, I'm legal. I'm a legal socialist. And we had the rightest of right Republicans. Sitting in the same room, hearing the same message about Jesus, working shoulder to shoulder with one another to advance the kingdom here through Whitewater, here through the Laramie community. Did they agree on a lot of things? No. Were they... Were they in unity on a lot of things? No. But they were in unity on the things that mattered. And that's bringing unity through grace. And it's a hard concept because on any given day I can debate you. Craig often has this saying that when things arise or hard matters or people, Craig is my associate, he says, don't buy tickets to that fight. You don't have to buy tickets to that fight. What you do have to do is submit yourself to Scripture and who God says He is and who God says you are through that. You don't have to buy tickets to that fight. The only fight you have is to live in grace with one another. And that doesn't mean we're not going to disagree. Understand that. That means you'll have hard conversations. That means you'll have debates and disputes. But don't let that separate you. Don't let that separate us. Don't let that destroy a church. Don't let that take you out of fellowship from anywhere. Kind of hard teachings, isn't it? But Paul nails it on the head. He said, look, why don't you go back to the things that you were taught, the things that you know, the old writings. Move it from your heart, from your... I failed anatomy. Move it from your head to your heart. Live this stuff out. Be this beautiful creation, this creature that God created you to be. Put these things to the test. Watch your world change and watch God's people rise up around you. Watch what it does in your neighborhood. Yesterday, Caleb and I'm notorious. Caleb lives right across the street from me. Caleb was the guy up here singing. He's that guy with that really high voice. You guys try to keep up with him sometimes, right? So I know very little about home repair, okay? You talk about a guitar, I can repair that, which is funny because it's screws and electronics, much like a home would be, but for some reason, if it's on a roof or whatever, I don't understand it. I don't get it. And Caleb's like, yeah, you just need like 4 screws. Can you help me? I feel like a lesser of a man, right? Because I have to ask for help on putting 4 screws in. So we start getting up on my roof, and it's blazing hot, and we start putting up this gutter that was starting to fall on the corner of my house. And I sat and watched Caleb as he did it. I held the gutter a little bit. He just kept telling him, get your hands away from there. Don't touch that. Get your hands off that. Okay, I'll just stand here then. But then we look at my neighbor's gutter, and his name's Frank, and Frank is a feeble old man. He's a funny dude. He's been here a long time in Laramie. And I don't really know how to love Frank other than just being grace and mercy to him every time I see him. We take him pies on occasion. I don't know if he eats them. He always acts surprised by them. Oh, thanks. I'm a single dude and you brought me a 20-inch pie. Do you want me to have diabetes? Because there's like 8 cups of sugar in this. So I don't know what his thoughts are on us, okay? But I look and I see Frank's gutter is clogged. And I'm like, Caleb, do you think you could fix that too? I outsource all of my grace and mercy, okay? But no, Caleb and I then start remedying this issue, and we see this gutter's clogged, and it's not only clogged, but it's this whole run across the front of his garage, and so it smells like sewage when you start digging into all that stuff, and it's just this beautiful thing, but it was birthed not out of obligation. It was birthed out of grace and mercy. And what was weird is Frank was out to lunch. Frank came home as we were looking at his gutter, and he's like, what's going on there? What are you doing in my property? And we start telling Frank, hey man, here's the issue. We want to love you. We want to help you get... We didn't say we want to love you. We want to love you, Frank. Drink this Kool-Aid, please. But we just said, man, we saw this issue, and can we take care of it for you? And it was probably, what, 30, 40 minutes, Caleb? At best. Something we didn't have to do, something we were already hot and sweaty, at least I was from watching Caleb. It wore me out. And we saw a need and we said, you know what, we got to go be good neighbors right now. Frank doesn't know his gutter's bad. Frank doesn't know his gutter's clogged. Frank could care less probably, actually, about his gutter. But we did that and Frank just stood outside with us and talked and told us stories and watched us work and made sure we didn't damage his Mustang that he's got sitting out front. And I sat down and I was exhausted. Because it was just more time outside and just more manual labor as we worked together. And then I was just filled with joy, which is strange. Filled with joy that I have a neighbor that I can go to that will help love me. He'll drop things in his afternoon to come and help me because I don't know how to put 4 screws in a roof, right? And then I was filled with joy because I have a neighbor like Frank that I don't necessarily understand and I don't necessarily get, but man, the dude needs love. And that God would put me right next door to him and give me these little opportunities, these little pockets to come share, not Jesus, not the gospel story in words, but in action. That I can be grace, that I can go back to this rock, this foundation of grace, and be unified with my neighbor who I don't know if he knows Jesus. I don't know. I haven't had that conversation with him. But I can be unified with him solely on grace and not on any kind of disputable matter or his thoughts on the Obama administration or, God forbid, the Trump administration. Some of you are laughing. Which one do you like better? I don't know, okay? I don't have to be unified with him on those things. I don't have to be unified with you on those things. I have to be unified through grace. And that's going to change how you deal with one another. That's going to change how you deal with me. That's going to change how I deal with you. That's going to change how you deal with the world around you. That's going to change how you deal with your family. It's going to change how you deal with your wife. I screw that one up a lot, okay? It's going to change how you deal with your sons, your daughters, your grandparents, all the people in your world. It's going to change how you relate to the brokenhearted, the drug heads. It's going to change how you deal with transgender people here in town, even in this church. It's going to change how you deal with homosexuality in your world. What if you dealt with homosexuality on the basis of grace and mercy? I don't think you heard me. What if you looked at the drug addict and you dealt with that drug addict on the basis of grace and mercy? What if you look at your pastor and things that you don't agree with and you dealt on the basis of grace and mercy? It's going to change things. Doesn't mean we're going to come to an agreement necessarily, but it will change everything in how we deal with one another, how we see each other, how we see each other as people created to house the Spirit of Jesus and to live in that manner. You're going to see your world change. You're going to see that hope and that joy that William Hendrickson was talking about. You will see the disparity. You will see the hurt as you see yourself as far from God as I am at times. Okay? So I pray with you. I'm going to pray right now with my eyes open. Is that going to creep you out? I want your eyes open too. Because you see people differently when your eyes are open when you pray for them. Do you know that? Go into a restaurant this week. Order a drink or a number 7 supersized. You can come hang out with me. And pray for everybody in the room with your eyes open. It's going to change the way you see them. It's going to change the way you interact with them. So God, I pray this for our group right now. I pray this for Whitewater people. I pray this for people that maybe Whitewater is not their place and they're new here and they'll never set foot in this place again. But for them as well, I pray that we move from this place changed people. That we move from this place people unified in grace and mercy and not destroyed and divided by disputable matters, by things that don't matter at all to you, God. God, give us eyes to see you, give us ears to hear you, give us tongues to speak truth as it moves from our head to our heart. God, help us be good neighbors. Help us love when it's confusing. Help us stand on grace and mercy when it doesn't make sense with our neighbors, with our bosses, with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, with our siblings. God, may all of us be a people that bring unity through grace. It's in His name, in Jesus' name, that we pray and ask all these things. And everybody said, Amen.